Now we're going to start looking at the texts for this feast. This is Peter and Paul. So the texts either include them both or oscillate between Peter in one text and Paul in another. And so this first text is when Peter and John go to the temple and the lame man is healed. This is very important. It's so important. I think I spent a couple of weeks ago, I read a long passage from a letter from a friend of mine, recording hundreds of healings as they preached there in Qatar. Anyway, this one goes like this. Now, Peter and John. Now, remember, Peter and John are important. They're the two first one to the tomb, Peter and John, you know. Paul is not on the scene yet. Peter and John were going up to the temple area for the 3 o'clock hour of prayer. This is now our Lord's risen from the dead. They're living the life of a devout Jew, waiting to find out what the Lord's going to do next. He said, stay in the city until things happen. Okay. And a man, crippled from birth, was carried and placed at the gate of the temple, called the Beautiful Gate, every day to beg for alms from the people who enter the temple. Do you see the wisdom of Jesus? He's going to heal that man. But he wants everybody to know about it. So he heals somebody whom everybody knows, because every day he's there. Anybody going through the temple, through the Beautiful Gate, which is sort of the main gate, you know, is going to see him. So when he's healed, it's quicker than a telegram. And that's his, that's why he does it. And he likes to heal. Like the incident I just told you about happened a few weeks ago. It's public. There were 1,000 more people there. And they saw all these healings. That's the mercy and the love of our Lord Jesus Christ. Reaching out, saying, anything wrong with you, physically or morally, you come to me, I can heal it. So, he was carried and placed at the gate of the temple, called the Beautiful Gate, and he was there every day to beg for alms. And whenever I read this, I used to live near the Damascus Gate, which is around, Damascus is here, and the other one's over here on the wall of the city. Because Damascus Gate is the gate you go out of if you're living in Jerusalem to go to Damascus. So it's due north. And on Friday, which is the Muslim prayer day, if you will, there would be 50 or 60 people. Most of them in that typical Arab position of sort of squatting, you know. Most of them were blind, but not all of them. And they were holding out their hands like this. And the devout Muslims would always put something in their hands. But you see, if every Friday this man's there crippled, and one Friday he's walking around jumping and dancing, everybody's going to know about it. And that's what Jesus wants. He wants everybody to know how much he loves them and what he's able and willing to do. And if getting healed right there on the spot is the best for you, that's what's going to happen to you. But I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God, not only to heal your crippledness, but to heal your whole being and to bring it into an eternal life, body and soul, forever. God cares about the body. So, when he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked for alms. But Peter looked intently at him, as did John, and said, look at us. He paid attention to them, expecting to receive something from them. Peter said, I have neither silver nor gold, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, stand up and walk. Whew. Then Peter took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles grew strong. He leapt up, stood, and walked around, and went into the temple with them, walking and jumping and praising God. You can imagine? If he was crippled from birth, and all of a sudden, he's walking and jumping. You see? When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the one who used to sit baking at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with amazement and astonishment at what had happened to him. Now, that's the way to gather a crowd. And sort of, what can I say, assure the people that what I'm going to talk to you about is real. And that's why in many parts of the world, including our own, the preaching is accompanied by healing. Because you see, healing, being crippled, is just an exterior manifestation of the sinful state of humanity. They can't walk straight. Some can't even walk at all. So healing the body is showing you, I can do something for you that will last through all eternity. And you will be with your body for all eternity, leaping and jumping and praising God. And that's, so this is a wonderful way for that to happen, huh? And then, as you know, Peter gives a speech saying, listen, you know, it's not anything we did that brought this about. It's the name of Jesus Christ. As our text stops at verse 10. But as he clung to Peter and John, all the people hurried in amazement toward them in the portico called Solomon's Portico. When Peter saw them, he addressed the people, "You Israelites, why are you amazed at this? And why do you look so intently as us, as if we had made him walk by our own power or piety? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our ancestors, has glorified his servant Jesus, whom you handed over and denied before Pilate. God, Adonai, is glorifying. In the name of Jesus, I commanded that man to get up and walk. And in the name of Jesus, he was able to walk. Now, who is Jesus then? Do you see what a mistake you've made? Turn to him." And so the text goes on, you see, that way. Finally, many people are turned to the Lord through this. So you see, preaching, to put it this way, an essential part of preaching is healing. When someone preaches, and they heal your ignorance, you begin to learn about Jesus and who he really is and his love for you and his plans for your eternity, your mind is healed. But then, when it goes on, so that your body is healed, that's the seal, not only for you, but for everybody around you, that this is for real. And so, I must say, I've been preaching a long time, and the Lord is, in our own day, doing something marvelous because of his love for the whole world. You can see the mess we're in. As our Lord said, you'll hear of wars and rumors of wars. People are hating each other, killing each other, persecuting each other, stealing from each other, and where's love? Where's trust? Where's humanity? In Jesus Christ. And that, see, Jesus is the gospel. Now, how do I mediate the gospel? I tell you about Jesus and what he did. Now, my words by themselves won't make much of an impact, but my works, my words, animated by the Holy Spirit, you see, then they come from the reality as it dwells in me, as the Spirit has put it there and brought it alive so that as I'm talking to you, you see, it's the reality that gets mediated. Not because, as Peter says, not because we're special, but the reality that we believe in and yield to and preach, that's what's healing you. That's what's convincing you. And that's why it's so important, you see, that there be preachers and that that preaching be accompanied by healing. And I must say, I have friends, oh gosh, I lived in Europe, I lived in India. I lived there almost. I was there a long time, in Africa. And I have friends all over in Australia. I have friends, and I hear from them. And this movement, the Lord is having mercy. And it's about time, not about time that he should have done this earlier. Now's the time. And so it's the time for us to be ready to receive his healing and to spread it. If you are parents and your children are sick, of course you call the doctor, of course. But you fathers, put your hand on that child and ask Jesus to heal that child. You may be surprised. I don't know how many people come to me, like, Father, I just prayed for my child and they got healed. Of course. You never say to our Lord anything, please, and he says no. No. If the child's not healed, there's a deeper wisdom at work. Or maybe the Lord wants you to keep bothering him for a long time. Why? So that you'll get to know him. See, if we start praying, Jesus, whoever you are, please heal my child. He's going to say, whoever I am. You're not going to say whoever I am out loud, but you're thinking, I don't really know you, but whoever you are, Jesus, heal my boy, heal my girl. And he's going to, one way or another. But you've got to start talking to Jesus more. So that when you're talking to him, you know who you're talking to. And that's the reason sometimes why the Lord keeps us waiting in our prayer. I think I've given you this image before, but suppose I'm standing someplace and I got an ice cream cone in my hand. And this little boy comes up, you know, and what is he looking at? Me? No, he's looking at the ice cream cone, right? He wants that. If I give it to him right away, he'll turn around and go. But if I hold it, pretty soon he'll have to look at me. And now we meet, and then I give him the ice cream. Well, if he gets to know me, that's nice, but Jesus will hold the ice cream cone. Oh, Lord, please heal me. Oh, Lord, fix my family. Oh, Lord, give me a job, whatever. And rather than have it happen right then, you see, he holds the ice cream until we're talking to him and not just got our eyes on the ice cream and thanks, I want to get. Why? Because whether it's a job or a salary or whatever, it's not going to last. Jesus wants you to have a relationship with him that will last for eternity and be the source of your joy. And so when you and he talk, Jesus, you remember when you kept me waiting for weeks and months before you healed my boy or got me a job? It was such a big help. Thanks a lot. Amen.